to start all the electronics that my father has running, just in case one fails, one is going. I'm also starting other instructions, or other electronics that I normally don't use, but I full well realize. See, us boys learned long ago when we became preachers and Dad was still preaching, and when we come to visit, he was going to ask. And so I think most of us just kind of resigned to the fact of, yes, we've heard you for many years. We will gladly... I don't know how about my other brothers, but it certainly is it's a joy and a blessing, especially today, especially. I was thinking about the activities that we've been able to enjoy today. My wife's family's from out in Rogersville, and so we drove over, spent some time with them, and then got to sit down and eat a physical meal with her father after services this morning. And I'm sure, because the kids talked about it, that there will be things to eat at Mama's house tonight after services. But I've already had my fill, so Dad, I'm going to try to feed you some spiritual bread. Are you okay with that? Well, that's what we're going to try to do tonight, is to enjoy some time together thinking about spiritual matters and breaking the bread of life. In a few minutes, what I want to do is take you on a little Bible journey of sorts, so, and think about some matters that I think they're more important than what they might first seem to be. And I want to preface the study tonight by raising a couple of questions, and they may seem a little strange at first. Could it be that we have misunderstood what the Bible is saying when it tells us how God made the world? Could it be that we don't have to choose between taking literally what the Bible says about God making the world in 6 days rather than accepting popular scientific view of how old the earth and the universe is and how they came to be? I'm sure that this audience is very well aware that there are many religious people who seem to dismiss much of what the early chapters of the Bible have to say. What the Bible has to say concerning the origins of things, they would say, the Bible tells us who and tells us why, but not when or how. That's not disclosed to us. That's what some people say. Some people would say that the Bible is a book about God and about the next world. But it's not a book about nature and about this world. Those same religious people would say, what Genesis says about how things came to be is just simply not what happened. I'm sure you realize that there's an obvious problem when we treat the Scriptures that way. When we look at any portion of the Scripture and say, well, it says this, but it can't say that. Because then, if the Bible is wrong about when and how things came to begin, how can we be sure that it isn't wrong about the who or the why? If what the Bible says about the past is inaccurate, how can we have confidence? How can we be sure that what it tells us about the future is accurate? What if what Genesis and the Old Testament says about the history of the world, if they would say that it's unreliable, well, then how can we be sure that what Matthew in the New Testament says is reliable? So I think we all understand and we realize there's some serious ramifications for people who believe the Bible, but not all the Bible. Now, there are other religious people who say the biblical account of creation is not really wrong, it's only been misunderstood. And they say that when the Bible is properly understood, it fits ideas about evolution and the universe being billions and billions of years old. So that's what I want to look at tonight. I'll spend just a little time with you thinking about the biblical account of creation. Now, when we look at how Genesis 1 presents the account of creation, it really is only fair to say that it presents it as a straightforward account. That it is a straightforward, it is a historical account of exactly what happened. And that it is not presented as a parable, as a fable, or anything like that depicting what didn't really happen. I want you to turn with me, Genesis chapter 1. And let's read again, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read through chapter 2 and verse 3, into chapter 2 into verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, let the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth And all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. There's an aspect of just simply reading that. Whether this is believed or not, just in this text alone, there is a natural, there's an unforced message. And that message seems very apparent. And that is that God created the earth in 6 days. In the first week, in the beginning. He created the universe, all the animals, all the world, all the stars, everything, life, man, was in 6 days, and that first week was the beginning. But there are some who say if we look closely, we come away with a different view of how God created things. And what some would suggest is that when we read through this, you need to understand the Hebrew word yom. And they would say, well, we take that Hebrew word yom, that's translated day in this passage, and they look and say, well, the day isn't always a 24-hour day. And so, what does that mean? Well, the word is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, and it is true that there are times when it is not referring to 24-hour period of time. But one thing that we need to add if when we're thinking about it that way is that whenever we have the word yom or the word day that is connected with a number, it never means anything other than an ordinary day. So if we have a number followed by the word yom, the Hebrew word yom, day, it's never anything more than a 24-hour period of time. Let me give you a couple of examples. We can look at several of these in Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7, beginning of verse 12. Talking about the offerings that were to be made on the various days. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab, from the tribe of Judah. You go down to verse 18, and we see the next. On the second day, this individual offered his offering. In verse 24, on the third day, Eliab. In verse 30, on the fourth day. And my point is that in each time we find that Hebrew word yom, and it's connected with a number, it is a 24-hour period of time. Think about when we go back to Genesis chapter 1. Think about the phrases that we heard over and over and over again. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. There's one other consideration I'd like for you to think through in considering how individuals look at the days of which, how God created things, and looking at this idea from the Hebrew word yom that's used. The Bible tells us that Adam died when he was 930 years old, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. If that is the case, then how in the world could day 6 that he was created be billions of years, and even consider the seventh day? See, it's very clear that Adam was created on the sixth day at that point in time. And if we're looking at day, it could be thousands of years or long periods of time or anything other than 24-hour period. Well, then we have to say that Adam lived during that seventh day, whatever, however you want to look at it, and then died 930 years. Now, the seventh day was one of those first 7 days, and it's obviously not millions of years long. Well, that's just another problem that is associated with day and age theory. And we'll look at some more of that in just a little bit. Some others say that the days in Genesis chapter 1 may have been more normal days, but between those days were millions of years. Now, there's a problem with this as well. When we turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus talking about the creation, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So Jesus says that in the beginning of creation, this is what took place. And it seems clear that Jesus doesn't represent what Genesis 1 pictures of God doing on the sixth day as happening millions of years after the beginning. Can you imagine someone describing something and they talk about at the beginning? Maybe they're talking about the beginning of some sporting event, a football game or a baseball game. "Hey, back in the beginning of that football game, do you remember that touchdown pass?" And then they're talking about it to you later and you realize, wait a second, you're talking about something that happened 4 or 5 years prior to the... See, that doesn't make sense. When Jesus says, in the beginning of creation, he's talking about in the beginning. But that problem aside, there's simply nothing in Genesis 1 that even hints to a long period of time between the days of that creative first week. What this idea of suggesting normal days, but millions of years in between, what that idea appears to be is assigning something, some unnatural meaning to what the Bible says in order to stretch it, to make it fit into some modern idea. Some idea that originates outside of the Bible. Others say that the actual creation of the universe and the world, that it occurred billions of years ago, and that's what's referred to in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then starting in chapter 1 at the end of verse 2, that it's describing a later refurbishing or a recreation, and that occurred millions of years after what happened in verse 1. Now, this has been described as called the gap theory. And it usually includes ideas about the earlier creation being populated by men and animals, which became extinct before God remade the world, they would say. Now, something supposedly pointing to that idea of it being created in Genesis 1, but then something else taking place later. What they do is they turn to the text and they say, well, see, in Genesis chapter 1, it says created, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says made. And in the following verses, when God made man, God made the animals, it doesn't say that he created them. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 7, then God made the firmament. We read other places where God made the lights, he made the creature, the birds that fly in the air, the cattle, the creeping things God made. And so that's what they would use to suggest this gap that they talk about. Well, let's just go down into the text itself and remind ourselves again of what we see in verse 21 and in verse 25. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now verse 25 says, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind and everything. See, it just doesn't wash. We can't have it both ways. We can't say that those words mean two different things in the first part of the chapter, and it means something entirely different in the latter part of the chapter. We can go over to Genesis chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2 and see this same idea presented in Genesis chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, talking about the genealogy of Adam. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Wait a second. This is talking about the exact same thing. Said that he created them and then he made them. And so it's quite clear that when Moses wrote the Genesis account, he's simply using these words translated created and made as synonyms. Now, there's another supposed hint of an earlier creation, and that is from the King James translation of Genesis chapter 1 in verse 28. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, you probably would not have caught it. You wouldn't have thought about this at all because I read from the New King James translation when I read earlier. But you go to the King James translation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and that translation renders, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now, we might often use the English word replenish to denote replacing. If we're talking about, I don't know that we would do it with our tea glass or our water glass. "Hey, would you go replenish my glass of water?" We probably don't speak that formal, but we might in some instances. We've got to replenish the stock in the stock room, or our stock from the stock room, or replenish the items on the buffet line and things like that. We might use it to denote the idea of replacing what was there. But the Hebrew word simply means to fill, be full, or make full. And as such, as years go by, newer translations are rendered in the New King James, the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the Revised Standard all translate Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 as fill the earth. And there's no suggestion whatsoever that it had been previously filled. There is a third hint that they would use to suppose a pre-Genesis world, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 18. In Isaiah 45 in verse 18, again in the King James translation, "For thus said the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That translation of "created it not in vain" is translated in the New American Standard as "did not create a waste place." And they are supposed to mean the description of the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 must be the result of a destruction of things that happened earlier on after the first creation. But that's not what Isaiah is saying at all. What Isaiah is simply saying is that God created the world for man to live in. He created the world to be a habitation for mankind, and that's just exactly what we saw in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, and subsequent verses. So those are some different theories about the millions of years, the long days, the million-year gaps between the days, or even the far-out notion of an earlier pre-Genesis world. Those may be fascinating to a lot of people. There's simply no biblical reason for treating Genesis chapter 1 as anything other than what it seems to be, and that is a straightforward historical account of how God made the world, made the animals, life, and mankind. There's one other consideration for Bible students trying to decide how to view Genesis chapter 1, and that is the subsequent scriptures and how they treat the Genesis account. So we've been looking at basically Genesis chapter 1 and considering what it says. Well, when we think about how the rest of the Bible looks back to those beginning verses, we simply understand that there's nothing anywhere in the Bible suggesting that the Genesis account of creation should be taken as a fable or a parable or a story trying to be told so that we could understand some things that we might not be able to wrap our heads around. In fact, the substance of scriptures they refer to the earlier chapters in Genesis. When they talk about those things, they're always treating them as an historical account. Let me show you a few examples. In Exodus chapter 20, In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, this is in the context of literal 24-hour periods of time. Let me get to Exodus 20, not Exodus 8, Exodus 20. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. 6 days you're going to labor. 6 literal days. On the seventh day, it is the Sabbath day of the Lord. It is a day of rest. Notice verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When I read it, I see, well, here's 6 days that I'm supposed to work. On the seventh day, I'm supposed to rest. But 6 days, God created the earth. But those 6 days aren't equal to my 6 days. They're really billions and millions of years old, or at least there's a gap between them. And God rested for millions of years. It doesn't make sense to think about it that way. When we're comparing things, we say, hey, just like in this case with this number, this over here. It's almost like in math you got a little equal sign. 2 plus 2 equals 4. So what's on this side equals what's on that side. 6 days you shall work, 6 days God worked. They're equal to each other. They're the same thing. Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, note again, we have the context of literal 24-hour periods of time. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is a holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Friends, I've already mentioned Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 that Jesus says in the beginning. When we think about these things and we're looking at these literal accounts of literal 24-hour periods of time, I don't remember when I first heard this, but it really struck me, and it's one of the few things that I'm able to remember. We think about science and such, and we're now in the month of June, the 15th day of June, 15th, 16th day of June. We're about halfway on our circular rotation around the sun. That's how we define a year, is how long it takes the earth to go all the way around the sun and come back. And how we count months, this is the month of June, is that it's the amount of time that it takes the moon to circle all the way around the earth and come back. And so that's a month. And a day, well, that's the time that it takes the earth to rotate all the way around once on its axis. That's the 24-hour period. That's a day. And there's scientific fact for all that. How do we come up with a week? How do we come up with those 7 days? Friends, it really is not that hard to understand. To think about what the Bible says in each of these accounts, looking at historical 24-hour periods of time and equating them to what God did in the beginning. Let me give you one other to think about, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now let's think about that for just a second. By man came death, in Adam all died. See, that hardly fits whatsoever with this idea of, well, there's a whole bunch of people living long before Adam, and they'd already been died and gone extinct long before God created Adam. People living and dying tens of thousands of years before Adam. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul say, well, it started with Adam, if it really didn't? So whenever other passages of scriptures talk about the things that occur in Genesis chapter 1, they treat it exactly like Genesis chapter 1 treats itself. And that is, it is a straight, historical, literal account of what God did and how He did it. Friends, I don't mind telling you, I believe that God made the world just like Genesis says He did. I'm not reluctant. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I believe that God made the world in the 6 literal days, just like Genesis chapter 1 says He did. And I hope that you believe that too. I realize, of course, that faith in the scriptures puts me at odds with popular theories, some very learned individuals, the atheists, the evolutionists, and so many others about how and when life began, when they would say it happened billions of years ago. But I also realize that rejecting those theories, when I reject the gap theory, when I reject they occurred over millions of years of time, that they're not 24-hour periods of time, when I reject those things, I'm not rejecting facts. But rather, I'm rejecting the interpretation that those men have of the facts. And it might be encouraging for you to know that even though they're in the minority, but there are scientists today who also believe the literal biblical account of creation is exactly how the world began. And they've shown these facts can be interpreted in harmony with the biblical account of creation. Now, there's a few other things that I want to make clear. I hope that you understand that that's what the Bible says, that God made the world just like He said He did in Genesis chapter 1. Well, I also want you to understand and to realize that God caused miracles to occur in Bible times. That may be somewhat difficult for us to understand and to believe, but that's what the Bible says. And when the Bible says that miracles happened, that the dead were raised to walk walk again, or that the lame or the blind were able to walk or be able to see, or we read about Peter walking on the water, that's exactly what took place. And when the Bible tells us that God caused a worldwide flood in the days of Noah, it might be hard for our finite mind to really imagine that much water. Have you ever been out at sea, out in the ocean, and just get out to the point where you just can't see land anywhere around you, and you look around, and the old phrase that I've used recently with my kids, because we've been near some water that's not good to drink, say, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. If we imagine that volume of water, and then try to say, well, that much water plus enough to cover all the high mountains that we know of and the mountains that we've never seen personally. But yet we read in the Bible that God caused it to rain, and it rained so much that it flooded the earth so that everything that was on the earth perished. But God saved Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible says. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I'm sure that you realize that there are any number of individuals that would try to come up with suggestions or theories of, well, it didn't really happen. There's no way possible that it could happen because nobody else has had it happen that way. That it's got to take a man and a woman. And I'm here to tell you that I believe when God says that Jesus was born of a virgin, that's exactly what took place. When we talk about Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, when that's what the Bible says, that's what I believe. When I read the story, the gospel accounts of how Jesus was crucified, buried, and then he arose on the third day, and he came back to life. It might seem strange. It might seem hard to understand. Might not be able to fathom that, but I'm here to tell you, I believe that because the Bible says it. I hope you believe it because the Bible says it. That's exactly what took place. Jesus was in the tomb, and he arose on the third day. And when the Bible tells us that he ascended back to heaven, we read the stories of the apostles, those men standing there and witnessing, seeing him taken up into heaven. I watched a Discovery show with my family a couple of days ago. It's a fascinating thing of what we're able to do with electronics and our mechanical knowledge today. I saw an individual that had a jetpack on his back, and he had four jets out on his hands, and he stood there like this, and he had them running, and he just lowered his arms down like this, and it just kind of lifted him up off the stage. And he floated there, hovered there for a while, and then he flew out here. Well, see, I can see that, and I can understand, because I know how much power a jet engine has. But think that an individual was born here on this earth, stood in front of some other individuals, and just ascended into heaven. I believe that. I believe it because that's what the Bible says, and I believe that literally took place. And I believe he's coming again. Now, of all the things that we've talked about thus far, this is the one that is yet to happen. But you remember what I said earlier on. If we can't trust and find reliable what God said about how, when, where, and why the earth was created, how reliable can it be of what it says about Jesus' return to earth? His coming again. The judgment day. See, I believe that God created the earth just like he said he did in those literal 24-hour periods of time because that's what it says. And when it tells me of things yet to come, I believe that is the case. That Jesus will come again. And it will be destruction of the earth and all things in it. And it will end time as we know it. Friends, the reason that I believe all that is not in spite of evidence, but because of the evidence that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And we've just touched the hem of the garment of the concept of the Bible being the truth, the Word of God. I hope that the lesson tonight has been something that can enlighten you, help you, strengthen your faith, perhaps giving you some information, some knowledge, some things to think about when you're talking to your friends and your neighbors about how the world came to be. I know our school children are inundated very often with billions of years ago this took place. But there are a lot of us in this audience that aren't in school. And probably several of us that might not have children still in school and dealing with local school systems. So what I want you to understand is that this is what the Bible says and this is what literally happened. And we believe that because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if that section is true, and this section is true, and this section, and we just look at everything the Bible says is true, and that we can have our faith strengthened and not be timid or shy about talking to others about these other things that we've reminded ourselves of. That Jesus did die on the cross and shed His blood. He was placed in the tomb for 3 days. He was raised and walked and talked and ate with hundreds of people. And after He ascended to heaven, those people began preaching and teaching His message. The message of salvation. Through His blood, we can have the forgiveness of our sins when we are obedient to what the Scriptures teach us. Because it's not for us to guess. We don't have to guess what God thinks we need, what we think we need to do in order to be saved. It's very clear. The Bible tells us. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to confess our faith in Him as the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins, turn from things that are amiss in our life, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And I believe that when we do those things that God asks of us, God does exactly what He said He would do, just like He told us exactly how He created the earth. When God says, "I will make you clean, I will make you justified, I will see you as righteous," that's exactly what takes place. And that's a great deal of encouragement to me. Especially to realize that once I've done that and I fall away, I slip up, I fail, that when God tells me through His Word, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess them to me, ask for forgiveness, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. What a wonderful blessing to know that when God says something, it is true. And that's from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book of Revelation. There may be those in our audience this evening that need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen yet. We know what's happened in the past, all the way back to the beginning. But we don't know what's coming tomorrow. Except for the fact that sometime, someday, some hour, Jesus is coming again. If we can help you make your life right with God or help you complete your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's the time and the opportunity that you have. We bid you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you.